Thank you, Prem. Thank you, Harishankar. And dear listeners, Sai Ram from Prashantinilam, the most happening place on the planet. And Prashanti indeed is rocking last 2-3 days. There is so much joy around. Love is just flowing. It is in the air, so palpable, so powerful, so purifying. Prashanti is virtually swinging to the melodious melodies of the carols. It's pulsating with the lively rhythms of the brass band. It's hopping with joy, just like Santa Claus hopped around the Sai Kulwanthal showering gifts on Christmas morning as jingle bells reverberated in the ashram. So that is the spirit of Christmas from Prashantinilam, a Christmas of color, harmony, light and joy. And it all started on Christmas Eve on December 24th evening when the overseas devotees presented a beautiful bouquet of 18 carols, and each one of them, I must tell you, was rendered so well with so much finesse and what instrumentation. It was simply a class performance, and I sincerely feel it turned out this way because it can be no other way. It can be no other way because this is a place where every individual is just opening his heart and giving his or her all to the Lord. And this was so obvious from their faces. You could see how each one enjoyed being here. How much they just were in bliss sitting there in front of Bhagwan Samadhi. How they were literally singing their heart out to Swami. The Swami, their beloved, the Swami who means so much to them. The Swami who is indeed the light of their lives, the center of their lives. And among these 18 beautiful carols that they played that day, there was one. Its lyrics were so beautiful. It touched me very deeply. The lyrics go something like this. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield, To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Lines so beautiful. Sigh, you are my beloved Lord. Sigh, you are the lotus of my heart. Sigh, you are my guardian, my savior. All I want is always serving you. All I want is always serving you. Is there any joy greater than serving the Lord? Is there any endeavor, any achievement more commendable, more appreciable, more noteworthy, more rewarding and more fulfilling than serving the Lord? And this is what this song says. All I want is always serving you. Because this joy is indeed incomparable. This joy is indeed the true joy of Christmas. It is not the joy of possessing a new iPhone or a new TV or a new car. It is the joy of being able to put a smile on someone else's face. It is the joy of witnessing the face of Jesus in another individual. It is the joy of touching the heart of someone in a manner only Jesus could have done. This is the joy of Christmas. And we in Radio Sai wish that more and more people experience this joy. And just to get this going, we started a small endeavor called My Joy on our website, wherein we invited people to share one such moment of joy that they have experienced while undertaking an act of spontaneous and absolutely selfless service. And dear listeners, we are so happy that so many have responded to our request. And on our website, you can see so many such joy stories, true joy stories. And I will just share with you one or two now. Mr. Sudhakaran from Karnataka, India, he wrote to us this touching tale. He says, I quote, "Late one evening, I was driving car from my in-law's place in Padmanabhanagar in Karnataka to Kadugudi with my family. It started raining with big droplets and it got heavier. Somewhere near Banashankari, around that place, we went past an elderly lady carrying some baggage, drenched in rain. Given the speed we were moving at, we almost crossed her and came to a stop 20 feet ahead of her. I just stopped the vehicle by the roadside and I asked my family's consent, saying, 'This grandma is walking in heavy rain behind. Can we drop her at the nearest possible place on our way and then proceed?' And my wife readily agreed, and we waited for a few seconds for her to come nearer. And we expressed our wish to give her a ride. And seeing the family inside seated, the grandma felt safe and she got inside with her baggage in hand. And then she said, almost spontaneously, 'Baba somehow keeps sending help like this.' With curiosity, we inquired further and she told us that she got her monthly groceries from some Sai center there, Sai Samiti nearby, and she was on her way to her residence. And we were so surprised knowing the wonderful, not coincidence, it is coincidence that happened to us. Had we ignored her, we would have missed a lot. Thank you, Swami, for having given us right mindset to do the good act immediately without second thought." Unquote. This is what Sudhakaran from Karnataka wrote. And there are many entries like this. I will just read one more and then we'll proceed with what is scheduled for this session of Outside Inside Deep Inside for tonight. This is Miss Dipti from India, and this is what she wrote. I quote again. "This incident happened during my early days in the youth wing, Bangalore. We do a monthly Narayan Seva for the mentally challenged inmates of NIMHANS, that is the National Institute of Mental Health and Neurosciences in Bangalore. There had been a remarkable change in their behavior from the time this service project was started. So we planned to take a select few of these patients for an outing to Vijaya Vithala Temple in the outskirts of Bangalore. We even made them play simple games like bucketing the ball, lemon and spoon, etc. It was a recharging and a memorable trip for all of us. When we retired and when it was time to bid goodbye and say Sai Ram to them, one of the inmates came to me and said, 'Sister, today I am very happy. You know what? It has been such a long time. The last time I played was when I was in my village. I am very happy. I am very happy. Thank you. Thank you so much, sister.' And she kept on repeating this. Unknowingly, tears dropped from my eyes. And they made me resolve to never give up seva in my life, come what may." Unquote. This is Dipti from India. Like this, if you visit our website and go to the My Joy page, you will find so many such stories of true joy. And these entries are coming every day. Dear listeners, you too are most welcome to share your story. The more we share, the more we help others to taste this joy of selfless service. And tonight, in Outside, Inside, Deep Inside, I want to focus on someone who not only tasted this joy of selfless service, but was completely immersed in it. So one he became with service that this service finally granted him the vision of Jesus Christ, and he became such a colossal instrument in the hands of the Lord to transform the minds of millions for centuries. I am talking about Saint Francis of Assisi. Some of you might be familiar with his life, and if not, you will find today's discussion really inspiring. But even if you are someone who has heard or read about him, still you will find this discussion tonight very enriching because of the depth of the discussion. So this is what we will be dwelling on as the Christmas joy lingers on in our hearts. And before we begin, let us offer our salutations to our most beloved, beautiful Lord. Dear Lord, please bless us so that we become hollow like the flute, egoless, simple and humble, so that we can become faithful and beautiful carriers of your love and your message. So thank you, listeners, for joining in as we continue this Thursday live broadcast from the studios of Radio Sai.
Tune into Sai. Spend the day with Sai.
From 6 a.m. to 9:30 p.m.
on Radio Sai Thursday Live.
Radio Sai Thursday Live.
Stay tuned.
So it's time to continue Outside, Inside, Deep Inside on Thursday Live. And today, as I just mentioned, I'm going to play for you, I am Team Radio's Vishu, and I'm going to play for you an episode of Inspired Lives, our series on Radio Sai, wherein myself, I and Hari Shankar discuss about those powerful personalities from our history who have illumined the hearts and minds of generations with the fragrance of their character. It is Saint Francis of Assisi tonight. And we recorded this conversation about a week ago. Tune in to this inspiring session when we go down and turn a few pages of history and draw lessons which are inspirations for eternity. Saram, dear listeners, and welcome to this second episode of our series, Inspired Lives. In the first episode that we recorded in the month of November, just a couple of days before Bhagwan's 88th birthday, Hari Shankar and myself, the co-hosts of the series, decided to start by contemplating on the physical aspect, the human aspect of our beloved Bhagwan. Because everything that Swami did, He did it so that we too can emulate that in our lives. And we saw through so many instances from Bhagwan's life, how His life has been a saga of absolute selflessness and sacrifice. As Baba always says, my life is my message. So this is what we attempted to do in the first episode. And today, as we sit for the second episode, I thought, now it's the time to see how so many people throughout history have taken this message of Bhagwan and they have lived in their lives. They have made His message their lives. And as Baba always says, history is His story with a capital H. Only those stories which concern the Lord and His devotees and which elevate us, they truly are history. And today we thought we'll take one page from this glorious history. And since it is Christmas time, we are recording this now in the second week of December. Hari and myself thought, why don't we take one of those who, because of his love for Christ, elevated not only people of that time, but even till this day, He has been an eternal source of inspiration, and the very mention of His name always fills you with so much of love for the divine, so much of compassion for those who are so-called unfortunate in our society, Saint Francis of Assisi. And just look at Bhagwan's grace. We were thinking that let's do a discussion on this exalted, blessed soul. And Bhagwan sends us a father, an Anglican priest from South Africa, Father Francis Kumaran Subrayan, who himself is someone who is very inspired by Saint Francis of Assisi. So we've got a Christian father with us today in the program who is going to share about the inspiring message that we can take from the life of Saint Francis of Assisi. So as we start this program, we offer our deepest sense of gratitude to Bhagwan for making this second episode of this series possible. First of all, thank you so much for being here. And your name too has Francis in it. So is it that you're only inspired by Saint Francis of Assisi, or is there really some other connection to it?
Well, the Christian tradition, Bishu, is that at our baptism as babies, the name of a saint is given to us, and that becomes our patron saint. And okay. So, for some reason, my parents chose Francis. Mm. And as I grew up and learned about Saint Francis, he has truly become one of my favorite saints.
Wow.
And his life inspires me incredibly. So he's my patron saint that was given to me at my baptism, and
wonderful,
which I'm very grateful for.
Fantastic.
In fact, Bishu, you'd be very interested to know that the present Pope who occupies Vatican now,
yes,
he has also taken the name of Francis.
Oh, yes.
And there's a very interesting story behind that.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that at the time of the papal election, so by the time 2/3 of the vote had been counted, it was already very clear that he would be the next Pope. And at that time, the prefect emeritus, who is the head of the election bench, so he came up to him and he embraced him and kissed him and congratulated him on his papacy, and then went on to say, never forget the poor.
Never forget the poor.
Yes, he said, never forget the poor. And it was then that it flashed to him that he would take on this name, the name of Saint Francis of Assisi. Because Saint Francis of Assisi was one who lived by choice a life of poverty.
Hmm.
So that he would be able to serve the poorest of the poor, those who were the most unfortunate. And the present Pope, he decided to take this name on to constantly remind himself that his role and the role of the church was to actually serve the unfortunate.
Wow, how inspiring this is. And you really thank the highest heavens for making this happen.
And you should see, you know, in the weeks that followed, there are a lot of actions that the present Pope has taken which are so much in consistency with this name of Saint Francis. To begin with, one of the things that really changed things in Vatican was when he decided that he would start riding a 1984 Renault, a very old car, as the Pope Mobile. Usually the Pope Mobile is the latest Mercedes-Benz car.
Yes.
So it is his own car, that it's a second-hand car that he purchased, and he decided that he would ride this car as the Pope Mobile. And there are several actions.
I think I also remember reading someplace that he doesn't so much like all the attire of the Pope. There are so many things that the Popes used to adorn themselves with, and he sort of made it very simple.
Yes, yes.
Simplicity is really the mark of his character as a Pope, you know.
Mm.
And I think that word simplicity and identifying with the poor was also the mark of Francis's life. And beyond Francis, both the Pope and Francis, Saint Francis of Assisi, are inspired by the great master Jesus.
Yes.
You know, who lived an absolute life of simplicity.
Yes.
And so it's wonderful to see people really living out the message,
yes,
of Jesus.
Yes.
And showing that forth in their lives. And this is what Saint Francis of Assisi did. This is what it seems the present Pope is doing.
Especially in these times, when you see the gap between the rich and poor only increasing, even though we have so much of advances in technology and economic development, whatever, etc., but you only see, even in the most developed countries, the divide between rich and poor, the gap is only increasing. And at this time, you have a Pope who gives this message of choosing a life to identify with the poor. I think that is something very, very heartening.
Absolutely.
Father, I think it would be interesting at this point to bring up one more aspect of Pope Francis's life.
Hmm.
That was a recent act which he did on the eve of Good Friday. Could you talk about that? Because I find that really inspiring, the way he radically changed the practice.
Yes, if I remember correctly, the eve of Good Friday, we call it Maundy Thursday in the church. And it's the night when Jesus gave us the Holy Communion. But before he did that, he did a very radical act. he washed the feet of his 12 disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for the guru to touch the feet of the disciples is a very strange thing, because usually the disciple will touch the feet of the guru. And so here Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and he reminds them that he who is Lord of heaven and earth in human form has actually come to serve. And he says, I've come to serve and not to be served. Those were his words on that night. And so the tradition of the church is that on the night of Maundy Thursday, every priest, to remind themselves of the servant attitude of Jesus, will wash 12 people's feet. Mm. Now, generally in the Vatican, the Pope would wash 12 of the cardinal's feet, or 12 people within the church or higher up in the hierarchy. Pope Francis broke a tradition. He went to the prison and washed the feet of 12 prisoners.
Wow.
And it included, if I'm correct, women and even non-Christians. There was a Muslim amongst the number he washed. And so here Pope Francis is displaying that this universal love of God displayed in Christ is for everyone. It goes beyond gender. It goes beyond religion.
Right.
And for us who are on the spiritual path, irrespective of the religion we come from, when we serve and we serve humanity, there shouldn't be these distinctions of gender, of race, of religion, and what have you.
Yes.
And so really beautiful gesture.
It's fantastic, because it's really very filling with joy that even today there are people who are trying to take this message of Saint Francis of Assisi, of course, as you mentioned, all inspired from Lord Jesus Christ, but trying to live that message in their lives. Father, you have studied the life of Saint Francis of Assisi in great detail. If you can, for us, take certain anecdotes from his life, take those landmark instances from his life, which we should keep in our minds as we live a spiritual life, as we profess ourselves to be devotees of the Lord. What are those things, you know, that you feel that we should probably look at and ruminate on deeply in our life and translate into our daily life and actions?
I think St. Francis in some ways ought to be a great inspiration for young people caught up in this modern world, in the sort of materialism that's around us, because one needs to remember that he wasn't born a saint, you know.
Yes.
Actually, he was born to a very rich cloth merchant in Assisi, Italy.
That's right.
Pietro.
Yes. Actually, just to give a few details. So he was born in September 1182. And as he said, in the town of Assisi, which is in Italy.
Yeah.
And he was born to a silk merchant.
Yes.
And Pietro di Bernardone.
Yes. Yeah.
And his mother was Lady Pica. The interesting thing was that at the time of his birth, his father was away. He was away in France, and as he was a merchant, he had a lot of traveling to do. At the time of his absence, his mother baptized him also, and he was baptized with the name John.
Right.
Okay.
And
Giovanni.
Yeah. And his father, he comes back from his travels, and he sees this child, and he finds out that his name is John. And apparently what he said was, I don't want him to become like John the Baptist. I want him to become like a French nobleman of very fine tastes. And which is why he named him Francis.
And so what happened with Francis, why I was saying, you know, he ought to be an inspiration, especially to young people caught up in just the modernity and the materialism that we see around us, because he really grew up to be that, you know, a person who was very fond of the finer tastes in life. And he was a spoiled young man. He had everything he needed. You know, everything was given on the silver platter. Francis didn't know what it meant to work for a living. And in fact, he had a very worldly life. He would attend these wild parties that he would indulge in. And so he lived very much in the world, as we would say in Hindu philosophy. He was very caught in this web of Maya, you know, and he was indulging in it and enjoying it. In fact, later on, he himself would say, when he reflects on those days, he was living in sin. He was living in sin. And what happened with Francis was, there came a point where this wild living didn't satisfy him completely.
Exactly.
And then he said, well, what else is there? Maybe I can become famous. I'll become a sort of, make a name for myself.
Yes.
And the way he pursued that was, he went as a knight to a civil war between Assisi and Perugia.
Yes.
And what happened in that war, he was caught and put in a dungeon for 1 year.
Yes.
Now, you'd assume that would convert someone. But after 1 year, when he returns, he goes back to his wild living again. And then the idea comes again that I want more to life. I want more to life.
It's like perhaps he had reached a point where those things of life are not giving him as much joy that they used to perhaps give him initially. Yes.
Exactly, exactly. I mean, I think of all these famous actors and actresses in Hollywood and Bollywood and so forth who live that sort of, you know, life of party after party and live on that upper sort of level of society. And then sometimes you suddenly hear an actor with all of this money and all of this fame commit suicide. And you think, what happened?
Life was so good.
Yeah, they had everything. Yeah. Why would they do that? Because all of this stuff doesn't give you that deeper inner satisfaction. And it seems that Francis was struggling with this and he was looking for that. So what happens is he finally goes off to war with the Crusades.
Yes, right.
Yeah. And this is the turning point in his life. Now, he's going to the Crusades. He wants to become a great knight, because if you return from the Crusades, then you're respected and you become famous and you become a noble. Within about 1 day's journey towards the Crusade, he has a dream.
Right.
And in the dream, he hears a voice that says, "You're going the wrong way.
I see.
Go back home."
Okay.
Go back home. And that voice shakes him up. And he suddenly realizes, or he thinks, this must have been the voice of God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so he returns home. But you need to understand what a brave move this is for him after 1 day to return back to Assisi. Because the moment he returns, he'll be seen as a traitor.
As a coward.
Yeah, a coward. You know,
Deserting the army.
Yeah, you've deserted the army. You've become a traitor. You said you're going to fight and now you're returning. So you'd have brought incredible shame upon the good name of his family, the very respected name of his family. And he would have humiliated himself. And sometimes I think this is the call in this modern world. It's a very real call that when we choose to obey the voice of God, when we choose to follow the principles of the gospel and the principles of spirituality, we really go against the expectations of society,
yes,
don't we? We go against the mainstream of society and we actually start to swim against the flow.
Yes.
And we get criticized for that. You know, when you could have all this money and all this fame, what are you choosing the spiritual path for?
Yeah.
You know? And it doesn't mean all of us need to go to the absolute renunciation of St. Francis, but it means that if we start to apply the principles of spirituality, then we're really going against what is expected. And we're searching for something that we know the world cannot give us. And the fame of the world cannot give us. And this is fame of the world cannot give us. And this is what's happening to Francis as he goes back to Assisi.
In fact, as he was relating the way St. Francis, he lived his youth, I think there are two important things to note. One thing is that even as he was living this extravagant life and the wild life that he was living in Assisi, reports would go to his parents as to the way their son was behaving. And it is said that no matter what his mother heard, she would always have this faith and she would tell people that, "I have the hope that someday he will become the son of God."
Mother always believed.
The mother never left that conviction that her son would return to the path of God. And many a time we have heard Swami say this. He would ask students in Kodaikanal, "Why do you think I have brought you to this close to me? Is it because of your talents or is it because of some good deeds that you have done?" And the boys would be really perplexed, like, "What is it that really brought us here?" So Swami says, "It is my grace. And this grace has been granted to you out of the prayers of your parents."
Uh-huh.
"It is the prayers of your parents that have brought you to me."
Yeah. Yes. The prayer of a faithful mother or father has immense power, you know.
Yes.
And we've seen it in the lives of so many saints that this has happened.
And there is one more thing. You see, like, we do hear, of course, of the way that he used to throw money. He used to be the lifeblood of all the parties because he was the one with the money.
Uh-huh.
But at the same time, it is said that he had this discrimination that he would actually donate a lot of it in charity too. It was not entirely that he used to spend on parties. And it is said the reason, like he would think on these lines, he would say that if this beggar, the so-called beggar, had come from one of his friends and he would have given the money to him, there was absolutely nothing that he would be getting in return. At best, that friend might say thank you. But he believed that because Jesus had said that if you give in charity, you receive tenfold back or a hundredfold back.
Mm-hmm.
And he used to think like how great it is to actually serve the King of Kings rather than, you know, somebody this ordinary.
There was this
that the seeds were already there at the time of his youth. Perhaps the vagaries of the mind was something that was blanking it out.
Yes.
But as he said, you know, it has to assert itself at some point of time or the other.
Yes.
And I think it took the form of this voice, which reminded him as to what his true mission in life was.
When he strongly followed the voice of his conscience. And I think that is so true for all of us. I think in everyone there is that streak of goodness, which I am convinced of, and I think which is so true. In everybody there is that streak of goodness, and the moment it finds that environment, or the moment it gets totally disenchanted with all the other things of life, then this one sprouts. And when that sprouts, you are transformed into such a beautiful personality.
You see, within every human soul is the potential for absolute good and for greatness in the sense of becoming your true self. And so obviously it was in Francis, and he was misinterpreting it earlier on. He thought that the desire to become great meant going and fighting in a war.
Yes.
God did have a plan for him to become great. We are speaking about him now, you know, much...
great and was good.
Yeah, 12th century was, and now here we are in the 21st century speaking about St. Francis.
Yes.
So God did have a plan for him to become great, but not in the way that he thought this greatness will be given. And that's a powerful message to our listeners and to us sitting over here, is that within us is the potential to become great in finding our true self, which is the embodiment of love and kindness and all those virtues we read of in the great saint. And we need to access that and not assume that that greatness is a worldly sort of greatness. In fact, what happened to Francis when he returned home, they thought he was gone mad, you know, because here was this boy who used to party all the time, and then one minute he's running off to war, and next minute he comes back
as a coward.
then he wants to spend all his time in caves praying, and he wants to walk in the fields and be with the flowers and the birds and so forth. So they thought he was gone a bit crazy. And what actually happens during this period is there's an increasing awareness in Francis of the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
The presence of God in creation and the call of God upon himself.
Perhaps he was more and more attuning himself to the voice of the conscience.
Yes. Yeah, he was discovering his true nature, as we would say, you know, the true self. And what happens is one of those days he's riding back from the country and he sees a leper.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you know, a leper in many societies is seen as an outcast, as something you don't touch. It's, you know, it's untouchable.
Right.
And Francis, who came from the upper strata of society and would have lived by those standards, and who, you know, he was a guy who loved beautiful things. So he really despised anything that was deformed and so forth. And what happens is a very strange thing. When he sees this leper, he's compelled by an inward urge to jump off his horse.
Okay.
And then he does something very extreme.
Mm-hmm.
He goes and hugs and kisses the leper.
Wow.
And it is said the moment he does that, extreme joy fills his soul, like he's never experienced it before. Joy that none of his great parties had given him, an immense amount of joy. And the tradition says that the leper then disappeared. And Francis believed that it was actually Christ come to test him and impart this joy to him. And so, that
must have been a turning point, right?
Yeah, it was one of those great, there was the dream, you know, he had on his way to war, and then there was this encounter with the leper. And what happens after that is Francis is then very aware that the only thing that really matters is this encounter with God.
Yes.
You know, and he starts to intensify his devotion. And then the clarity more or less comes when he's praying after that experience in the church of San Damiano, which is a ruined church.
Yes.
And as he's praying in the church, there's a beautiful cross there in San Damiano, which is painted in the style of an icon, which has the figure of Christ, but in his risen form on the cross. So mm-hmm. the Lord of life on the cross of death. And it has many pictures of the angels and many saints around. It's a beautiful icon. I absolutely love the symbol of that cross. And Francis is praying before the cross, and then the voice comes from the cross, and it says, "Francis, rebuild my church."
Mm-hmm.
And that becomes Francis's great vocation in life. But Francis, again, being a very simple man, interprets that very simply, and he assumes the voice means rebuild the Church of San Damiano, which is in ruins, you know.
Yes.
So he takes on this very small task upon himself. But obviously God has a much bigger plan, because the wider church, which ought to be the instrument of Christ's love and simplicity, had got caught up in the web of power and greed and all of these things.
Right.
And God really wanted the life of St. Francis to challenge the institutional church and remind them of their Lord and Master, Christ, who came to serve and not to be served. And so what Francis does is he goes home and he takes his father's fabric from the shop.
Okay.
And he starts to sell it to rebuild this church. Now, can you imagine Pietro's
because
astonishment when he finds out about this?
Because one thing about Francis at that time was that he was actually a very astute businessman. That
yeah, I think his father was very proud of that. He was a very intelligent and very shrewd and great businessman.
Yeah, he was actually able to organize the business very effectively. But it is also said that the amount of money that he earned, that much he would actually spend away. The money would just pass through his hands.
Yeah.
And that brought a lot of sorrow to his father, that his son could not, you know, sustain that money building. And you can imagine that after this, seeing his son frittering away this wealth in this way,
yeah.
I think that would have really been a shock to his father.
He had the temperament to be a great CEO of some big company in the modern world, you know. But what happens is he goes home and he starts to give away the fabric, very expensive fabric of his father's. And when his father finds this out, the father is, this is the last straw that breaks the camel's back.
Mm.
And the father comes and he says, not only are you acting like a madman, you now are stealing from me. So he takes him before the bishop, who has incredible power in the society of the day. And he says to the bishop, help me with the situation with Francis. So his father takes him to the bishop, and he says to the bishop, look, deal with this child in the name of the church. You know, you are the head of the church in this district.
Yes.
He's selling my stuff, he's stealing from me, intervene. Now, the bishop obviously himself would have been caught in the greed and power and the materialism that was seeping into the church. But then he sees Francis living radically the message of Jesus, the message of renunciation, the message of absolute simplicity. And I think the bishop is moved by this because he remembers his own call and he had forgotten this, which happens often when we enter into institutions of religion.
Mm.
Is sometimes we forget the original love with which we entered,
right,
the love for God, and we get caught in the system of power and greed or whatever and politics that come into all religious institutions.
Yes.
So he says to Francis, he's very kind to Francis, he says, look, just give your father back the money you took, you know, and we'll dismiss this whole thing. And when he says these words to Francis, Francis is very radical, you see, he's highly charismatic. When he hears these words, he doesn't just give back to his father the money or whatever, he actually strips off all his clothes in public.
Mm.
And he takes it and he puts it in his father's hands. And he says, from now, Pietro Bernardoni, you are no longer my father.
Mm.
From this day, I can truly pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And a very powerful moment as Francis even renounces all human attachments and naked walks away into the fields.
I'm not your son anymore.
Yeah. I'm not your son anymore. I'm the son of the heavenly Father. And you find that with so many of the saints, that even that attachment to a natural family in the path of renunciation has to be cut. As you realize that you are only the Son of the Absolute, and everyone else is your brother and sister. Yes.
Once you attach yourself completely to the divine, then you detach.
Yeah, yeah. All these other attachments, everything else just falls. Everyone becomes your mother. Everyone becomes your father. There's no distinctions in humanity.
Yes.
And this is what happened to Francis. But the stripping of the clothes is very important. Can I just share some thoughts on that for a while?
Yeah.
Because, you know, if you go back in the Bible to the book of Genesis, there's a verse which says that Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, and after they sinned, they tried to clothe themselves, to hide themselves from God. Now, it's not about a physical nakedness, but what it speaks about is this original innocence that the Atma, the soul, is clothed with. But then as we get caught up in this web of Maya, in the web of this world, the samsaric world, then we clothe ourselves with many sheets. We give ourselves many identities. And the path of spirituality is really a stripping away of those identities, you know.
Amazing.
The things that give us a sense of self-importance. Oh, I am Kumaran because I got some title. You know, I'm important because I got some title, or I belong to this family or whatever. You see, we give ourselves all these clothings of importance. We put titles and power over us. But really, the only true significance of myself is that at the deepest level, when I strip myself of all these things, is my only importance is in that I am a child of God.
Yes.
I am a spark from the divine fire. I am Atma from Paramatma. That's the true greatness of who I am.
Yes.
And so I need to strip myself of all these things. So this physical stripping of Francis, I see it as a how-to display of the inward stripping that's happening.
Yeah.
I'm no more the body. I'm no more the son of a rich cloth merchant that gave me an identity at one time. This means nothing anymore. I am the son of God, full stop. Yes. Mother's prayer is answered.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think, so, as he says, it's a metaphor for actually detaching himself from everything that he had taken himself to be prior to.
And after that, once he says, I'm son of God, everybody becomes his brother and sister. You have his sun is his brother, wind is his brother, the flowers and trees, everybody, they become his sisters. His whole family is suddenly burst into the whole universe.
Yeah, that's a little intriguing for me because this relationship of Saint Francis with nature, like I hear a lot about it. And in fact, he is named as a patron saint of ecology by Pope John Paul II. What was it in Saint Francis's life that has led him to be so closely associated with nature, conservation of nature, animals, etc.?
I think anyone on the spiritual path who starts to journey inward and experience the essence of their being will realize the essence within them is the essence in everything else.
Right.
That God is the essence of everything.
Mm-hmm.
And once you start to see that God within, you suddenly see it in everyone else and in everything else.
Okay.
And so for Francis, when he saw the sun rising, he saw the light of God shining.
Okay.
And so if I'm the son of God, then the sun must be also the son of God. So I'll call him brother sun. And he'll call the moon sister moon.
Sister moon.
And so everything, what Francis saw was the interconnectedness of everything. That everything was interconnected. And what a powerful message for us today in light of the ecological crisis we have in this world is human beings have disconnected themselves from creation, you know. They think creation is there just to serve us. So we misuse it, we abuse it.
Yes.
And instead of seeing that actually I'm interconnected with creation.
One with all.
Yeah. And therefore if I abuse creation, I'm going to do harm to myself.
Right.
In the long run. And that's what's happening today. The future.
Absolutely.
Yeah. The more we harm creation, the more we harm in ourselves, we harm in humanity. And so Francis gives us this powerful message of reconnecting with creation. So there's some beautiful, delightful stories about Francis and creation. And
that's what makes his life so very relevant in today's time.
Exactly. Exactly. They say he would stand and preach to the birds. And the birds would stay still. They would stay still and they wouldn't move till Francis finishes the sermon and dismisses them. And to have this reconnection with creation again like that. In fact, there was this wolf that was torturing the villagers in one village, and the villagers naturally thought we should try to kill this wolf and get rid of it. And the story is that Francis goes and he speaks to the wolf and says, "You're also our brother. Why are you doing this? Make peace with these villagers." And what happens is the wolf has this dramatic conversion. And
conversion of the wolf?
Yeah. And the wolf becomes a pet of the village. In fact, the village mourns when the wolf dies, right, in the story. Oh. But the story has many levels to it. One is we need to reconnect in harmony with nature, not be hostile to nature, not to abuse nature. But also we need to learn to tame the wolf within.
Wow.
That all of us have a wolf within that needs to be tamed. And we need to let this harmony take place within us. Because very often the disharmony we have on the outside is because there's no harmony within us. We have stuff fighting within us that we haven't dealt with.
Right. Yes.
And when we start to find this inward peace within ourselves, you know, the wolf within us becomes peaceful.
Yes.
Then that peace will operate on the outside. So again, start on the inside, and that naturally will start to take place on the outside.
And how was the wolf converted? Converted with the power of love.
Love, yeah. That's the key.
It's so interesting, Father. All that you have said, it tells me so much about a person who has had the courage to put all the teachings of Christ into practice.
Yeah. Exactly.
And it's a very courageous decision. As you said, you have to go against the grain of society on a number of occasions. But this is something that Saint Francis had emphasized throughout his life. It was a very important thing for him, that to be able to live the teachings was so much more important than talking about the teachings.
Courage to follow the conscience.
Yes.
And in fact, that was one of the motivations behind him reviving the tradition of recreating the nativity scene. It is said that he was the first saint who started this practice, that on the eve of Christmas, to recreate the scene of nativity, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
To remind us of the simplicity of that whole
episode. More than that, it was because he felt that it was by living the life that Jesus led. So it is a constant reminder, you know, to actually take lessons directly from the life of God.
Yeah.
Just as for us, like, we learn a lot of lessons merely by talking about the episodes or the instances, that experiences that we have had or devotees have had with Swami. Because there are so many lessons which, if we try to put it in words, that we may actually lose the essence of what happened.
Yes.
Or what can be transmitted merely by describing a particular incident.
Absolutely. You see, the nativity scene is very inspiring. I'm glad you mentioned that, because every time I look at it during Christmas, I think, you know, we see Jesus as an incarnation of the divine, an avatar, and he is the king of the universe, who holds all world in his hand, choosing to be held in the arms of a simple woman, Mary, as a baby.
Yes.
He is the king of the universe, who is clothed with glory, now naked, wrapped in pieces of swaddling cloth, the Bible says. Yes. That's all Mary had to wrap him up in.
Yes.
He is the king of the universe, who sits in the glory of the highest heavens, now in a stable, you know, with a smelly stable with animals.
In a feed box. In fact, the picturization and the artwork make it look so beautiful and nice. But I think that in reality, it was just a very dirty...
It would have been a smelly place to visit, you know.
And they say Joseph at that time could not even find a midwife.
Yeah. So the point of the nativity is that even in the simplicity and the worst of circumstances, the light of God is shining. And even in a stable, a smelly stable, God is shining. And I guess that's what also Francis is saying.
In fact, the moment of stable, you know, here again, right in the birth of Jesus, you see that connection with nature. Jesus chose to be born in a stable along with cows and, and sheep. I don't know what else was there. As we are discussing this whole life of Saint Francis of Assisi about his harmony with nature.
Exactly.
In fact, what I read from his life, Father, was his identification with the life of Christ. He used to ruminate over the deeds of Christ and the life of Christ so much that he was the first saint to have received the stigmata.
Yes.
What happened was that he had this period in his life, 40-day fast, and at the end of the fast, he has a vision of the Lord not in the form that we normally see, but as you mentioned, it's called a seraph, that he is able to see the Lord as he was on the cross. And at the end of the vision, he sees that his own hands and his legs, they bear the sign of those wounds.
Oh my God. Yeah.
And that is known as a stigmata. So the devotees who identify themselves so much with Lord Jesus, at some point of time, they begin to bear the marks of that suffering which Lord Jesus underwent.
The identification with the ultimate is complete.
Yes. Yeah. And he was the first among the saints.
He is the first recorded saint that we know who actually received the stigmata. What happened in that vision? He was praying on Mount Alverna, as you said, after 40 days of fasting.
Mm.
And the Lord appears to him in the form of the seraphim, which is a powerful angelic being.
I see.
But it's with the cross. So it's Christ in his humility and suffering, but Christ also in his glory and his power.
In the ascended form.
Yeah. And so in the combining those two images, he then imparts the stigmata upon Francis.
I see.
And again, what the deeper meaning of the story is that Francis has truly crucified the body. He had transcended the body. He had found the true essence of who he was. He realized what some of our great saints in Hinduism say, I am not the body. He had found that. So he had truly, truly detached from this material world. So bearing the wounds of Christ was symbolic of that. But also it was symbolic of he was sharing in that redemptive work of Jesus.
Yes.
Which means by his life he was showing humanity that they can redeem themselves. They can return to an higher calling. They don't need to be bound to the material system we are born. In fact, in the last days, he suffered a lot due to those stigmata. He became blind at one stage. And I think even that is beautiful because he was no more seen with the eyes of duality, you know. He was seen with the
inner vision.
With the inner vision, with the third eye. He was seen the oneness of everything. He had opened the greater eye, the spiritual eye. And so really, really beautiful and these incidents are, but they draw us closer. But we need to be careful when we speak about a saint like Saint Francis, because when we speak of all these great mystical things that happened to him, one is tempted to say, oh, that is so beyond me. You know? I definitely won't have a vision of a seraphim Jesus, one may say, and I don't aspire to have the stigmata and be that sort of saint and that sort of thing. But actually, the message of St. Francis is one of simplicity. There's a quote that's attributed to him that goes like this. He says, start by doing what is necessary, then what is possible, and suddenly you will be doing the impossible.
Wow. That is fantastic. Yeah. Start with what is necessary.
Then what is possible.
Then what is possible.
And then suddenly you will be doing the impossible. And that's St. Francis's message for all of us. Is for him, what was possible when he had his conversion was laying bricks in a broken church. So that's what he did. He had no thought of starting a great order or going meeting the Pope, which he did. He had no thought of all of that. All of that just came. So his first step was just laying bricks in a church. So he started with what was simple. And that's where we all need to start. Let's not think of St. Francis as unreachable. He was a normal human being like all of us who had this great experience of God.
Yes.
And so if we just start with the simple things, and for some of us it might be starting to smile at someone on our way to work that we've ignored all these years.
Right.
Simple, start over there. If that's your offering of bhakti for the day, then offer that. And then tomorrow the smile might lead to a conversation. You know where that conversation could lead in a life's journey, no one knows.
Yes.
Start off so with the simple acts of love from greeting someone. Maybe there's someone, you can't feed 100 people a week, but there's someone you know, a family who's struggling. Share a slice of bread with them. Identify with those who are weaker than you. Don't assume all that you have is just for your selfish use. Realize we all are connected. So just try to do one small good deed a day. And that's what is possible for you now. Before you know it, if you give that offering in love, you will be doing great things for God. That's why I love that verse from Gita, where Krishna says to Arjuna that if you simply offer me only a leaf, with absolute devotion, that is most pleasing to me. So do the small things, but do them with faith and do them well, and you will be transformed into Saint Francis.
And you will begin to experience that joy which is beyond anything that we can compare with the world. They say that when you have the chance to do something for someone who you know is never ever going to return that favor to you in any way, I think that is something we should experiment with and relish that bliss. And Father, I know there is so much more that we really need to talk about and discuss from the life of Saint Francis of Assisi. But I think we've got at least something for us to ruminate on, to take that vow or say that determination to lead a simple life, to identify with our brothers, to identify with our creation. So thank you so much. As we end, one more thing that you would like to share, and with that probably we'll close this episode and we'll pray to Swami to guide us for the next episode.
Well, as I said, you know, to our listeners out there, start with the simple things. Think right now, don't leave it to tomorrow. Right now as you hear in this program, say, what's the one simple thing I can do as an offering of love to honor the memory of Saint Francis and all the great saints that have come to show us the way? And a prayer that is attributed to Francis that really sums up this call for us to become like Francis is that prayer, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. And I thought it would be good if I could end up by saying
sure,
this prayer.
Please, yeah. Beautiful. I think that is a prayer that is worth reading again and again.
Yes. Sure. Well, let us pray then together. Sure. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace.
Make me an instrument of thy peace.
Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Amen. Wonderful.
Shanti.
So, dear listeners, that was the panel discussion on the life of Saint Francis of Assisi. You heard Father Kumaran, Francis Subrayan, an Anglican priest from South Africa, who joined us on this discussion and shared his most beautiful, inspiring thoughts on the life of Saint Francis of Assisi. The life of Saint Francis is such a saga of love for God and selfless service and utter humility. There is so much more we can discuss about him, and we definitely would like to dwell on his life again in a future episode of Inspired Life. And as we end this session, I just want to read out those lines of a Christmas carol that I played for you before this discussion began, which was sung on the eve of Christmas on December 24th evening in Prashanthi Nilayam. It goes like this: Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Let us pray to Bhagwan to bless us with this gift of being channels of His love and His message. Let us carry the light of His love, let us carry the light of His message and lighten and brighten not only our lives but the lives of everyone around. And in the process, experience true joy now and forever. And with this, we bring to an end this session of Thursday Live from our studios in Prashant Nilayam. Thank you so much for joining us for this episode of Outside, Inside, Deep Inside. I am Team Radio Sai's Vishu, and I apologize for the technical glitch that we had before this discussion. In case you want to download this program, you can do so from our website radiosai.org, and if you have any feedback, feel free to write to listener@radiosai.org. With heart full of gratitude and humility, we offer this program and our entire day's program on this Thursday Live at the lotus feet of our most beloved Bhagwan. And to you, dear listeners, thank you so much for being with us. Keep listening. Let us spend our lives in His glory, in His love, and leading a life as He wants us to lead. Thank you so much. And finally, a sweet good night and loving Sairam from Prashant Nilayam.